This morning we're going to be thinking about passion. We're going to be thinking about desire. We're going to be thinking about devotion. A story that has that at the heart of it. And it seems pretty fitting considering the events of the last week and the celebrations that subsequently followed on. Social media has been lit up. Memes, GIFs, videos of Welsh teams, past and present, people sharing their celebrations, choirs singing, grannies cheering, and big boys crying with joy. Love it. But it's incredible, isn't it, how 30 men fighting over a pig's bladder covered in leather can evoke such feeling. Isn't it? I mean, we get all the symbolism. We understand it. And I'm not knocking it for one moment. Centuries of cultural repression will make you do strange things. But actually, when it's distilled down to its purest essence, it's just a few boys kicking a ball around a big park. Ah, I hear you say, but they're our boys. It's interesting, though, isn't it? It's amazing how people get passionate and what they get passionate about and what they devote themselves to. Some are weird. Some are wonderful. Some are wonderfully weird. But the reality is, though, that we all have something to a lesser or greater degree that ignites our passion. I love listening to Dave, following Dave around, because he doesn't say, how do you do, what's your name? He says, hi, my name's Dave, what's your passion? And I love it, even if it is a little bit risky. you never know. It's one of those chocolate questions, isn't it? You never know what you're going to get. But it shows that you're interested in the heart of the person. And it's amazing, isn't it, when somebody starts to talk about their passion and something that they're passionate about, you can, there's a difference in the energy and the enthusiasm. That's different to when you're just making small talk, you know. And that enthusiasm and energy can make even the dullest of subjects sound amazing. Because we take on something of their enthusiasm. I've probably said it before, but I'm helping Dan's girlfriend study, and she's studying theology and religion in university. And those of you who have ever studied theology, it's not the, I mean, it's a wonderful subject, you know, but in some respects, but it can be hard going at times. And we've been chatting about her dissertation that she's going to be writing next year. And she's actually decided to look at the subject of Jesus and women in the gospel. Specifically, the thesis is entitled, Is Jesus Good News to Women? Okay, we can sense the passion in the room already starting. And it's amazing because she wouldn't actually profess to believe in God at all. Somehow she's kind of got onto this subject. There's loads of subjects. There's loads of religions that she could be studying. But this seems to have captured her heart. When we're talking on the, you know, via Skype, you can see the passion. She said, I can't wait to write this. And I'm going, I can't wait to write this either. I've been helping her. She said to me the other day, she said, we got 75% for our presentation. Yes! it's brilliant. And that brings us to today's reading. And it is a story about a woman in the gospel. You remember a couple of weeks ago, if you were here or listened online, that John James started us on a new teaching series that's taking us all the way through to Easter. Johnny's prepared it for the team and entitled it appropriately, The Gospel, The Calvary Story. And we're looking at the stories of people in the last days of Jesus' life and the road to Calvary from chapter 11 in John's Gospel specifically onwards. And today we're in chapter 12 and we're looking at the story of Mary of Bethany particularly. So I'm going to invite us to read it together. It'll be up on the screen. If you've got your Bibles, it's John chapter 12, verses 1 through to 17. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. And she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As the keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And so the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. As I've been thinking and praying about today, there's a song that's been going around in my mind, and I needed a little bit of help from my friends yesterday because I couldn't remember all the words of it. I put a text out, but the song is called Complete Devotion. And if there was a title that I was going to give to this talk, it's this, because it really sums up what I think about Mary and what she did for Jesus, especially when you compare her to the other characters within the story from the text that we have read. Mary, for me, is juxtaposed into this story between Martha and Judas and the crowds on Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Martha, as we read in a different account in Luke chapter 10, was always busy. She was the busy one, distracted by doing good things, but kind of missing the point. To some degree, she was always lifted up as, and she always seems to be lifted up as the model busy Christian. I think she gets a bit of hard press at times, though. But too busy serving and doing good stuff. There's no time to spend quality time or be near Jesus, in the proximity of Jesus, but never really close to him. And then there's Judas. So close, but so far. All he really was interested in was what was in it for him. To some degree, the archetypal consumerist Christian, he was onto a good thing, helped himself to what he needed, and ultimately sold his rabbi out for a bag of cash. And then we have the fickle crowd, the archetypal Sunday Christians maybe, coming to the house, seeing their heartfelt worship to the king on a Sunday become the weekday, distance themselves from it all, going along with the mob, soon finding themselves on the Friday, baying for a crucifixion. Scriptures are hard to read sometimes. Because all too often it's like a perfect mirror, showing us the reality of our nature, exposing the darkness with its perfect light. I can look back over my life and I can see so easily myself in this story. I can see myself as Martha, not literally, but figuratively. I've worn myself out doing good, miss the opportunity to sit at his feet. And I've been Judas. Jesus' resurrection of Lazarus was done deliberately. He delayed deliberately. They couldn't understand it, but he wanted to show them something else, something different. They knew him as the healer, and so they called for him to heal. But he didn't want to reveal the fact that he was the healer. He wanted to reveal the fact that he was the resurrection and the life. That was the purpose of him delaying. And she saw it, because that's what Jesus was there to do. She believed that he wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't just a good man, not a friend, not a healer. That he was the Son of God. Who is it that we say Jesus is this morning? Who is it? Who is he to you? Who is he to you? Is he a healer? Is he a friend? Is he a guide? Is he an oracle? A man of wisdom? You know, when I first started work a long time ago, everybody wore suits. And there was a formality to that. And then through the 90s and the noughties, they introduced business casual and dress down days. And then before I left, certainly before I left British Gas, anybody could wear anything they wanted. And I always really struggled with that. Maybe I'm old school and a little bit old fashioned at heart, but I just felt like, you know, casual clothes, casual attitude. I don't know. There must have been some sort of study somewhere that said it was better for the workforce. But there is a danger, isn't there? You see where I'm going with that? That we can become overly familiar with Jesus. We can become a little bit too casual. He is the friend. He is a healer. He is a teacher. He is a guide, but he's also creator. He's also judge. He's also sovereign king and Lord of all. And it really is important to understand this, because how we receive him will determine how we worship him with our lives. The complete devotion of Mary in her act of worship moved the heart of Jesus. So much so that it's been recorded and retold for generations since, and held up as an example to us all. So what is it that we can learn from her story? What can we see and apply to our lives from Mary's devotion and response to him? Well, the first thing is this, that her worship was extravagantly generous. The pint of nard that Mary broke over Jesus' feet was worth about a year's wages. So in today's terms, anything between 15 and 25,000 pounds. And there was no hesitation in her action. No half measure. She poured it out, all of it out on Jesus' feet. And then she stooped down to his feet, unraveled her hair, and dried his feet with her hair. Hair was a symbol of a woman's glory and honor. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 11:15, if you want to check it out. But she used her glory to dry his feet. This was an act of extravagant generosity and honor. There was no thought to what it would cost. In Mary's heart and mind, it was completely appropriate. Completely appropriate. This was the right response to make. Here before her was Yeshua, Messiah, Son of God, resurrection and life. Why would you not honor him with the most valuable thing in your possession? And right here is the challenge of Mary to you and I. What is he worth? What is he worth? £20 a month? £50 a month? £1,000 a month? 5 minutes a day? 10 minutes a day? Half an hour? An hour? Is he a week? Is he worth a week of mission every year? 2 years of mission? My retirement? Or is he worth our lives? Everything that we have. Neil introduced us to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was the German author, teacher, theologian, and pastor who was exiled to the U.S. during the Second World War, who decided to return to Germany against the advice of all of his friends, to help those who he had been called to serve and to stand up to the regime. He was imprisoned for being part of the resistance movement against Hitler, and only days before the end of the war, he was executed in prison. One of the books he wrote is called The Cost of Discipleship. I recommend a read to anybody who really wants to understand the heart of discipleship. And this is just a short extract from that. He talks about cheap grace and costly grace. He says this: costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy which the merchant will sell all his goods. It's the kingly rule of Christ for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It's the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again. The gift must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It's costly because it costs a man his life. But it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It's costly because it condemns sin. And grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. You were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. When we recognize all that we have been given from the grace and the love of God in Christ, when we recognize the value of everything that has been given to us, and when we understand the generous heart of our Father who gives and gives and gives to his children, when we allow his generosity to fill our hearts, then we will become extravagant in our own. The second point is this. Mary's worship was deliberately unashamed. What Mary did would have made everyone in the room feel very uncomfortable. Her actions were not only inappropriate from a public custom point of view in the way that women were to conduct themselves, but they were highly intimate. Highly intimate. One commentator that I read talked about the erotically charged overtones behind Mary's actions. I'm sure if you came round for dinner and halfway through the dinner, Kaz got up and went to the cupboard and got a bottle of perfume, came over to me and took my shoes and socks off while you were sat there and poured it over my feet and started to massage my feet with her hands and then she started to dry it. It would be very odd, wouldn't it? It'd be slightly difficult, be a slightly awkward situation. And you're kind of, guys, you know, get a room, you know? It's like... Feels weird, doesn't it? It would be very weird. I promise you we won't do that. Please don't refuse an invitation to come, all right? But Mary honors Jesus without thinking of herself. Without thinking of what others thought of her. Regardless of the consequences, she had set her mind on worshiping, honoring her Lord and her God, unabashed, unashamed. I love it. There's an American evangelist and pastor that I follow. I've read a couple of his books. Some of you will know him. Robbie Dawkins, that's him there. Part of the fat, bald, and bearded pastor club. Amen. I've probably told you about him before, but right at the moment, I mean, he is out of his mind for Jesus, okay? This man is the epitome of that. He's absolutely bonkers. But this week, he's been in Pakistan. Evangelizing, and he goes to all of the relatively closed countries. And I just saw this picture. There's 40,000 mostly Muslims gathered together in that stadium. 17,000 of them came to faith in Jesus that night. And he basically said he because obviously it's a very dangerous place for him to be. But he said, they wanted to put, armed security, around the event. And he said, no, he said, I won't preach. You bring them in. I won't speak. This guy's bonkers. But you see, you can't kill what's already dead. You can't kill what's already dead. If we're born again and followers of Jesus, then we're dead to our sins, and ourselves, but we're alive to him. The worst that the world can do is take our lives. But our lives are not theirs to be taken. The Apostle Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. This guy he's just putting that into action. But what is it that blocks us and stops us from being radical followers of Jesus like Mary? Fear of, pardon?
Lack of obedience.
We'll get on to that, Paul. Hold that thought. We'll get there. Fear of losing our reputation. Offending people. Fear of poverty. Looking foolish. Or maybe there are sins that we return to. Bad habits. Unforgiveness. Resentment. Anger. All these things have a habit of holding us back, weighing us down. But Mary felt completely free. Completely free to honor Jesus the way that she wanted. Totally and utterly. And that is what he offers to you and I. Hebrews 12 verses 1 to 3 say that. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such an amazing great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, protector of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand at the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Church, do not be constrained by fear. But be encouraged by Mary's story. Be deliberately unashamed to do what God is leading you to do, to worship him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your body, with all of your soul, with your everything. Don't hold back. Which leads us to our last point. That her worship was sacrificially obedient. Jesus didn't tell Mary what to do. He didn't tell her to do that. I believe, though, I can't actually prove from the text, but I believe that Mary was prompted by the Holy Spirit to do what she did. And it's kind of implicit there in verse 7 where Jesus says, it was intended for her to have this perfume for the day of my burial. And you have a sense of a sacred moment that had been ordained by God the Father. And Mary had this wonderful part in Jesus' journey, prophetically anointing his feet with oil, reserved for the dead, a sign of what was to come only a few days later. But in this way, Mary was weaved significantly into the story of Jesus and salvation history. Her name has been honored as an exemplary disciple of Jesus. And we learn much from her story, and her obedience has been part of shaping the family of faith from one generation to the next. Her simple obedience has left a footprint in history, a global influence that was much greater than that which she ever thought of, or probably even imagined. But that's God, isn't it? That's God. That's his grace at work right there. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 says, the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are fully devoted to him. God's looking for devoted hearts. He's not looking for our talents. He's not looking for our intelligence. He's not looking for our money. He's not looking for our powerful influence. He's not looking at our creativity. Though he will use all of those things. What he is looking for are hearts that are fully, completely devoted to him. And who will obey what he commands them to do. Heaven comes to earth when we obey what he has commanded. I say that again. Heaven comes to earth when we obey what he has commanded. That's the gospel right there. Heaven comes to earth when we obey what he has commanded. Complete devotion. heartfelt desire. A burning passion to see Jesus lifted higher. This is the prayer of my heart. This is the cry from within. This is the simple prayer. Lord, let your work begin in me, Lord. Begin in me. Lift Jesus higher. Lift Jesus higher. Lift Jesus higher in your life. Give him the glory. And be devoted in your praise. Let's pray together. I invite the band to come back up, and we're going to sing together in a final song of praise to him. But just in these moments, let's just reflect for a second. It is encounter with God that brings that transformation. It is encounter with God, with the living God, a revelation of the awesome majesty of Jesus that changes all things, that changes our response to worship, that releases generosity, that commands obedience. It's only in his presence. Father God, as we have received so much from you today, Lord, we give you thanks. Father, we pray that you would help us to see you more clearly. Holy Spirit, would you bring understanding to our minds and to our hearts? Would you help us to receive more of your love and your grace? And Father, help us to know how to worship you. Forgive us, Lord, where we have withheld from you. Lord, I pray this morning that for each one of us, we would have that moment of revelation that Mary had. That you would help us to see once again that you are the resurrection and the life, Lord. Save us, Lord, from compromise. Lead us into the place where we can receive fully from you. Lord, that we can hear your word and obey with the worship of our lives. Lord, I pray for any of us this morning that are in that place. Maybe they're in that place of darkness and brokenness. I just ask, Lord, that you would come and touch them this morning. Holy Spirit, just fall and touch them with your presence. Bring light into their darkness. Bring clarity to confusion. Bring grace for guilt. Just encourage you. Let's just spend a moment in silence. Just become aware of his presence for you this morning. Maybe there's something that the Lord has spoken to you out of that. And just pray. Father God, draw near. Help me to hear your words. Tell me how to respond. Show me what you want me to do. Help me to understand what you need me to know. receive the grace and the love of Jesus. We've shared in communion. His body was poured out for us, forgiveness for sins. Freedom is ours in His name. Freedom to live, freedom to love, freedom to worship. And Jesus, we give you the glory. We honor you with our worship, with the words of our mouths, with the expression of our hearts, with the order of our lives, Lord. We bring them before you and offer ourselves again afresh. I invite you to stand, and we're going to sing a final song together. But also, if there's a need for prayer, I just invite you to come. If you want to come to the front, that's fine. Come to the side, that's fine. We'll be there to pray with you. But if you really would benefit and help, then respond. The Lord will tell you, and you will know. But let's stand together. We're going to sing a praise the name of the Lord our God. Fitting song of worship to conclude our service. Thanks, guys.